afternoon friends, let us unite in prayer. Almighty and everlasting Father, as again we worship you, recognizing that thou art our Father and our God, that we are the spiritual center of thy kingdom as we are assembled together representing thy church, that we are a part of the great nations of thy household. We have great responsibility before thee in this hour. We are thankful, our Father, that we have thy word, the sure word of prophecy, that you have granted unto us thy spirit, that we can understand what it is that you have purposed to do. We thank thee, our Father, that in the mysteries of parables, the wisdom that has been hidden, you have also given the key to thy children. We are, our Father, thankful this afternoon that we can know who we are because you have made this known unto us, to lift the veil that has covered the eyes of so many, that we might be able to understand our relationship to thy plans as members of thy household, citizens of thy kingdom. Pray that as we meditate that you shall give unto us the vision of how to carry out the areas of responsibility in this hour in which we live. Grant unto us that surety that comes with the knowledge of thy purpose and plan, that guidance of thy spirit which comes intuitively upon thy children as you send thy spirit to enlighten them, to assure them of their survival, to guarantee of the wall of fire of spiritual energy with which you surround thy people in this hour. Cause us to recognize as we see the strategy of the enemy, the inability of him to carry out a force or a power to bring victory against thy kingdom. As we see the gathering forces, the darkening hour, and know the time is now at hand for things to transpire, it is with this realization and faith that we occupy under thy instruction. We pray, our Father, that we shall have new leadership, and we shall have leadership that shall lift up thy standards in this nation. We pray a great awakening shall take place among all the nations of thy kingdom, and in this hour as we see thy mighty work, the great empowering of thy sons, that we shall with praise look forward in anticipation to the final victory which shall come to pass. Grant unto us that we shall see with determination that peace only comes with victory, and victory is not consummate till the powers of darkness have been defeated. So as we commit ourselves to thy hand, we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we ask it. Amen. We turn this afternoon the subject, Can These Bones Live? We're thinking in terms of the great symbolism that God gives to the prophet Ezekiel, which is especially relating to our time. There are a great number of mysteries which are contained inside the scriptures, and there are a great number of parables, visions, and illustrations which God gives unto his prophets, unto his writers as he inspires them to write. A great number of these instances that never are they fully understood. The reason for this is because as they're applied with a consecutive and continual chronology. Without the realization that some prophecies skip from one period to another, or that in the patterns of translation and the arrangement of the documents, they overlap areas and sometimes insert material that should have been placed in another portion of the prophet's writing. Someone said, how do these things happen? Well, it happens because human instruments translate and recopy the scriptures. And ecclesiastical interpretation shapes the scriptural record according as they feel or see or wish to express it. There is no question about the vastness of the message which God has unveiled through the years unto his prophets and unto his patriarchs and unto you as race through these instruments that he has raised up. There's no question about the absoluteness of the inspiration of every word that has come out of the mouth of God. But we have been instructed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why should this be so essential? Because the word of truth needs to be divided to understand it today because of all the influences that have sought to shape its interpretation or have sought to sometimes to obscure it entirely. Now we realize today that it is not obscurity to the word that God wants for his people. He wants them to know it. He wants them to understand it. In fact, you do not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. One cannot know too much of the will of God or the mind of God, nor can their mouth or their will be too filled with the expressions of his will and the ability to say, thus saith the Lord. There is nothing today that drives as much fear into the enemies of God's kingdom as the repeated use of the Scriptures and the declaration of thus saith the Lord. A great number of these prophecies we refer to as skipping prophecies because part of their fulfillment takes place in a given period of time. Other parts of the fulfillment of the vision of the prophet takes place at the end of the age, which age, whenever they refer to it, is the final conflict between the powers of darkness and the forces of evil in the kingdom of God. Thus it is that this is the great climactic scene that is found from all of the prophets of the Old Testament and even alluded to by the ancient patriarchs and unveiled in the revelations given to men like Enoch and expressed in hope and vision by such men as Job. And when you come into the New Testament, the apostles all were given and told about the day that was still ahead, the great developments that still would take place. And thus it is that we discover that the Apostle Paul every once in a while alludes to such a great day and talks about such a period of time as will come, and when it comes, the transitions will be with great speed, even as with a twinkling of an eye. We discover also that under the same concept, the book of Revelation is one vast and continued panorama of events that transpire, some of them reaching back into the conditions before the foundation of even this cosmic creation, others reaching ahead into periods of time that even dwell in the redevelopment and new creations that are ahead. There are areas in which John is talking about the conditions and the environment of the great spiritual center of God's kingdom, His church. Upon other instances, John is taken into the Spirit and he is shown things in spiritual planes and dimensions. Can see the vast panorama of divine plan. He can travel forward and backward in the panorama of history. And this is the experience of the apostle under the influence of God's Spirit as it clarifies in his consciousness the things that God intends to do. This is why this volume, when we bring it together of all these writings of inspiration and all of these patterns of the experience of the men which God raised up as well as the history of his people, becomes so vital, so dynamic, so living, so vital a book. We recognize today that we would add to this a vast compendium of knowledge and wisdom in which God has spoken to our people and has produced many, many more volumes of Scripture than we have incorporated here. But as we use this book we call the Bible, which contains 64 of its 66 books definitely inspired, we can catch the panorama of the purposes of God. We find them expressly relating to the hour in which we live. There has been no period of time in which the Word of God was not applicable. There has been no period of time in which there was not instruction basic for survival or for living under the conditions that were taking place during that particular section of existence. Because the people that constitute God's household to whom this book was written have been existent upon the earth since the days of the Adamic man. Their entrance into the world has been by this spirit gate of birth. And as they have entered into the physical bodies of the Adamic posterity and have become the seed of Adam by physical birth, they are also the household of God by spiritual birth, and their entrance was the miracle of transition in which God sent them from heaven to earth to build His kingdom. As Jesus unveiled in that mastery of His omniscience and said that they had belonged to Him in the heavens and they belonged to Him in the earth, and that they constituted a household that was different, not of the world, even as He was not of the world. But in the instance of His request that we be not taken out of the world, it becomes also important that we understand. Thus the direction of the Spirit that we steady to show ourselves approved. Thus the necessity of the waves of the energy of God's own mind descending upon the intellect of the individual, both in the seat of his soul and in the functioning of his brain, that by these processes this spirit entity that dwells within would have complete communication with the area of the body that he resided in, that he might coordinate his energies and his efforts for the accomplishment of the things of God's kingdom. Of course, the student may well see, even in the earlier periods of patriarchal prophecy, or the prophecy of the prophets of the Old Testament, that there were going to be many turbulent periods that would be ahead. That we were engaged in a struggle for the earth and the bringing in of God's kingdom, there could be no question. That the hordes of pagan satanic power was ever at work seeking to destroy God's kingdom, seeking to envelop it inside of its numerous traps, or to wage a military struggle against it, or overwhelm it by sheer masses of people in the days when we were fewer in numbers. Though they have not quite given up this strategy even at the present time, for all other things failing, they then still intend to try to engulf us with the sheer weight of numbers and gather the great hordes out of Africa and Asia to do this while stirring its turbulence within our midst. There is no solution to the problems that beset us in the earth, nor the great struggle we are in short of the ultimate victory and the absolute victory of the eternal God and His administration in the earth. We, as the household of God, are the heirs of His kingdom. We are the children of the Most High, but we go through these processes and stratas of history which the prophets foresaw. We are at the present time involved in such a similar strategy. We recognize that in the days when the prophet Ezekiel was first prophesying, that there were many things that needed to be done. For Israel was in a double captivity. 10 tribes of Israel had been carried away captive by the Assyrians. And we well understand that Judah and Benjamin were under the captivity patterns of Nebuchadnezzar. Still, Ezekiel was a prophet. And Ezekiel looked forward to events that were ahead. And as God spake and moved upon him, he told him about events that would bring them again as he stirred them and caused them to think and move. Now, anytime God starts to move a whole race of people or move a whole section of their society, this requires a catalyst to their intelligence. This is done by an essence of his own conscious intelligence. This is his spirit. Now, when we refer to the Spirit of God, this is the essence of God's consciousness out of the sheer energy of his ability to erect the image of consciousness in the minds of men, to send a stimulating force of the power with which he holds the universe together, to send it to any point of directivity that he so desires, and especially to those children which are spirit of his spirit and life of his life, which will vibrate to his vibration, which will move to every functioning gesture of the Father when he so commands. There are great areas in which he permits the human area of decision to function inside the lives of his children. He permits them on a national scale many times to function within what they believe to be their own decisions. And as they make these decisions, they sometimes learn that they have made wrong decisions. And always there is the areas of force and of power that brings the survival of his people, that puts aside the area of error and constructs again the course that he has ordained. Someone said, why are these things permitted? Sometimes the area of experience causes a deeper understanding and appreciation of righteousness, and once they have perceived the area of error, it should not be duplicated. We point out that, however, the ultimate course that God has set for his kingdom will not be destroyed. We think of the things that were spoken of by the prophet Ezekiel, especially in one unique experience. This experience, of course, is not a literal historical event. At the time that he possessed this experience, it was a great vision allegory, but it was important and it was vital. It was relating to the things that were going to come to pass. And so when we point this out, what was given to Ezekiel this day was as real to him as anything that happened in the course of his lifetime. And so we turn to the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, because there are many that do not understand this pattern of the book of Ezekiel. And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and Yahweh's Spirit was upon me, and he set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. Now when the hand of Yahweh lifted Ezekiel's consciousness and carried him and set him down in a valley of bones. Now on either side were great long mountain ranges, and it was a deep valley, and the ends were sealed as though he were completely surrounded by mountains. Thus Ezekiel found himself in this valley, and it was a huge boneyard. Never had he seen so many bones. They were everywhere. There were bones down one side and bones back the other. There were bones by the million laying out there on the floor of that valley. They were the bones as though it had been the victims of a great war, as though the ravages of time had left nothing but this huge boneyard in this very, very dry valley, with these very high mountains around about. And in this instance, he looked upon them, and he wondered what he was ever doing in this huge boneyard. Why should he, the prophet of God, have been carried away and set down in a valley so full of bones as this? And it came to pass that he caused me to pass by and round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. You say, where was he? Well, he was in a valley, all right, with a lot of dry bones. could have been any of the modern churches of our present time. It could be any of the developments that have affected our society and have actually eliminated the great areas of leadership that we once possessed until our testimony was as though we were dead. But anyhow, as to far as Ezekiel was concerned, he wasn't about to interpret. He was just wondering why God set him down where there were so very many bones, in such a deep valley where he could feel the oppression of the height round about while he was in the boneyard. And so he tells us, he said, the Spirit said, Son of man, can these bones live? The prophet looks at the bones and he says, Oh God, only thou knowest. Only thou knowest. I don't think there's anything that is quite as defeating as to be in such a boneyard, to be in such a vast, unburied cemetery, to see such an ultimate sign of total death that has enveloped so many, many thousands upon thousands of people. And so as he looked at this, he said, O Lord, thou knowest. And again he said, Prophesy upon these bones and say, O ye dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. Ezekiel looked out over this boneyard, and there was being brought to his consciousness what this was all about. For God was to tell him, and this very quickly, is Ezekiel, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now I want you to remember that when God said to the prophet Ezekiel, these bones are the whole house of Israel, he was not just talking about one tribe or two tribes. He wasn't talking about, ultimately, prophetically, just one people or a few people. He's talking about the whole house of Israel. And in this instance, the house of Israel was in captivity. The house of Israel were not in their homeland. The house of Israel had no land as yet of their own. And the house of Israel also was in an area where they had been encompassed by all of the pagan philosophies and false standards. Their kingdoms had been weakened, and the advisors around their kings in both instances had been in error until the whole house of Israel was in captivity. Now, of course, not only were 10 tribes in captivity and the 2 tribes in captivity, but we find here that at this time Ezekiel is in great disturbance. And so when he beholds all this, God said, Behold, this, therefore, I want you to prophesy. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Now this is the declaration that God tells prophet Ezekiel when he said, Can these bones live? He said, O Lord, thou knowest. Now God makes known unto Ezekiel that these bones are the whole house of Israel. And he said, I want you to prophesy unto these bones, and I want you to know that I will cause these bones to live. If there's anything that we need to know today, because we have a skip prophecy here which relates to the very latter days, the last days, the climactic period in the history of our race in its struggle against the powers of darkness, even though there is a dual prophecy, there is one that reaches right up to our hour, in which the enveloping forces that are seeking to crush God's kingdom have us in the great valley of what they believe to be ultimate conquest, absorption, and swallowing up of the kingdom of God. Now, this death is not the literal death that we might refer to when we refer to the passage away of people because they've either been killed in a war, or because their body could not stand the ravages of time, or because of sickness or disease or old age. This is not the kind of death that is here symbolized. This is the kind of death in which the suppression of powers and the forces of darkness have so surrounded the individual that his testimony, his vision, and his abilities are suppressed. It is so that the great occupation of the kingdom is not now functioning. It is as though they had suddenly been eliminated by the high mountains that surround them. And those high mountains are the strategies of the enemy. They are the design which are always a diametric opposite of the programs of God's law. This great valley that Israel is in, as far as the prophet's concerned, as the revelation of God would point out, is that which accompanies our nation. If you went around and started to paint on the side of those mountains that surrounded it, the United Nations, integration, the absorption into a world religion, and call it the program of the world order and the beast system, you would have the mountains that encircle Israel as of this moment for this area of its prophetic significance. And I want you to know that the two great witnesses of God's kingdom have been church and state. These are the great symbols inside of the olive trees of God who are the witnessing force. Of course, we refer lots of times to the two great houses of Israel, too. For these two great houses of Israel are the two olive trees that stand by the Lord God of the whole earth. There's also split images in this. We have the olive trees of the house of Joseph. We have the British Empire and the United States, two great witnesses. We have the two great pillars and the two and great mighty sticks in God's hand, which is the house of Judah, the Germanic peoples, and the Anglo-Saxon Scandinavian peoples. And so we have these two great pillars. They also are the two divisions inside of Israel and witnesses unto the Most High God. And then we have significantly over all of them the spiritual as well as the literal political kingdom. For the program of God is real and it's tangible. And thus we have the multitude of the witnesses. But basically the two great witnesses of God's kingdom is not only the covenants of God as it relates to the great spiritual force and the great dynamic power of its spiritual witness, but it's also its literal history, its ability to carry out, and God's ability to keep in continuity the existence of these people as a kingdom, which is your history. Now, under this instance, therefore, whenever the political power of the kingdom of God, whenever its exerted authority, whenever its expanding righteousness is suppressed because of the things it has gotten into, and because it has permitted itself to have its spiritual and its historical righteous light suppressed, it is as though it were dead. Now let me point this out to you as we see these words and this experience. For behold, I will cause these things to happen. I will lay sinews upon you. I will bring flesh upon you. I will cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am Yahweh the Lord. And so Ezekiel has been given the command. Ezekiel looks out over the boneyard. He looks out over this great valley. The question, and these bones live, O Lord, thou knowest. Now you prophesy, Ezekiel, because I have promised that I shall empower you. They shall live. I want you to know that if there's any one thing you can take hope in, any one assurance you have is a covenant of God of the survival of every white Christian nation on the face of the earth. If there's any passage that will promise you that up out of this whole catastrophe, out of this great conspiracy, and out of every facet of it, a triumphant victory shall be ordained by the flowing power of God's Spirit that shall stir men, move men, empower men, and accomplish His purpose. It's here. For the whole house of Israel is involved here, but He says, ye shall live. Now, we can see the prophet Ezekiel saying, you want me to really do this, God? He says, yes, I want you to do this. I want you to command the winds of the Spirit from the north, the south, the east, the west. I want you to command them to blow on these slain. And so Ezekiel stood out looking over that boneyard and said, in the name of the mighty Yahweh, we call for the Spirit of the Most High God from the north, the south, the east, the west, and the winds of Spirit to move upon this valley of bones. And I command it, he says, in the name of Yahweh. And something happens. It says there was a noise. Bones start to rattle. Bones start to come together. Bones start to shake. And you know, my friends, when God started to stir in these latter days again His people, there's been a noise. Oh, the world doesn't want any noise. They want to make it all. And they can make some of the most fantastic noises. I think you'll agree with me today when they make a noise, too. And we're supposed to receive it as music and culture, but it's all a part of the sound, the vibration of the tremendous savage jungle that the beast system would make out of our world. But when the Spirit of God starts to move, and there is a noise of the winds of the Spirit, there starts to be another kind of a noise, because something starts to happen. Bones start to come together. People, my friends, start to pay attention to people, too. And in the instance of this, it says the bones started to come together. And there was a great noise and a great rattling. And I imagine it was quite a rattle with a whole valley with as many thousands of bones. For every one of those bones represented one of the of your race, represented the whole house of Israel, represented every man of your race that ever lived and ever would live, in the significance of this passage. And so he said, I commanded, and behold, the bones all came together, bone to his bone. And then he said, I beheld, well, that as I talked, the sinews started to come upon the bones, and then flesh started to come upon the bones. And Ezekiel stood there and watched God put together, synthesize before his eyes again, a great mighty race of people. And as he looked out and he saw them, he saw now the whole valley was filled with people. As though they were asleep, they lay there. But still they now were intact. They've been brought together. They've been resynthesized. And now he waited for one thing. And then the command comes. Now he says, can I raise them up upon their feet? Command. And so Ezekiel says, Almighty Yahweh, raise this host. And suddenly, it says, and God's Spirit breathed upon these slaves. And they all started to move, and they lifted up their heads, and they sat up, and they started to stand. And he said, Behold, I have raised the whole house of Israel, a great and a mighty army. Now let me point out this to you, that as this prophecy is given, and he hears these words, and he sees them all standing on their feet, and they lived an exceeding great army. And God said, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, how our bones are dried. Behold, all hope is lost. Behold, we're all cut off. This is the cry. How many times you've heard this? How many times have you heard people say, Well, it's all too late. We've gone too far. It's too late now. The enemy's encompassed us. My goodness, it looks like it's too late when the Negroes can capture any city in the United States and start ravaging the people in the cities. They can capture whole areas of the community. They can smash the windows and steal the goods. And when we stand by and nothing happens, even they're afraid to say what it's all about. See? You say, well, something's going wrong. Let me tell you, when you can hear statements made by international powers which are not a part of your Christian world, that says we're going to abolish private property, we're going to confiscate and redistribute all the wealth of the world, we're going to limit your ability to have an army or defend yourself. People say, too late, we've gone too far. I'm going to tell you what makes me think a lot of bones are dead. When angry, stirred up, and savage Negroes can take a little 8 or 9 year old boy, as he did in San Pedro the other day, and stomp him in the street and try to kill him, and people stand around frozen. And then finally, with some help of a cabbie and of a policeman, they pull him off, and this in the street, and while he's trying to stab the boy, when this can happen, my friends, you're in a period of savagery, and there is a great apathy, and people need to come alive, and come alive fast. When you can see the violence and the assault that's being directed in this great white nation of God's kingdom, and when you find the areas of apathy and the acceptance of the standards of a suppressive world order so great that there's no activity, no motion, then, my friends, you're waiting for something. You're waiting for God to breathe on the slain. Now, the bones have been rattling. They've been coming together. The sinews have gone back on. The flesh and tissue of God's great new order is in the process of being built. But it is the Spirit of God that's going to cause us to stand up on His feet and say, we've had enough. Now, listen. We go back into the book of Ezekiel and we read these words. Now therefore prophesy, behold, O my people, I have opened up your grave. Now he says, and I have brought you up out of my graves, and I put my Spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land, and you shall know it, and I the Lord have spoken it, and I have performed it, saith the Lord. Now at the time that Ezekiel made his first prophecy, they were away in captivity. After that period, we well know that parts of Israel returned to rebuild in the land of Palestine the city of Jerusalem. As far as the tribes of Israel, the 10-tribe kingdom never returned because this was not their destiny. And when God eventually talked about the great land of their own that God was going to give them, it was the new great lands of the Western world, and eventually this great continent which you and I now find ourselves upon. Deep in the plan of God, the eventual place where the strongest and greatest and most powerful nation of the great stone kingdom of God was to be raised up. Let me point out something to you concerning even this. When we go back to 2 Samuel in the 7th chapter, we have the story of how God spake to David on the day that he was crowned king. And David was not only a man after God's own heart, but now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, I have taken thee from among the sheep and from following the sheep, and I have placed thee to be a ruler over my people Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest. I have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight. I have made thee a great name, like unto the name of great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I am going to do this for you. The king stood by his pillar. Now this means in the instance of the direction where we have the repeat of the whole story, that the pillar of the king is where he was crowned. This was the coronation stone. This was Jacob's pillow, so vital in the history of our race. And the king stood by his pillar, and God said unto David, this is what I'm going to do. It's twice repeated, and this is the declaration. I'm going to appoint a place for my people Israel, and there they will, there, and I will plant them there, that they may dwell in a place of their own. And I'm going to move them no more, neither shall the children of wickedness be able to afflict them as they have aforetime. And since the time that I commanded my judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thy enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he shall make thee a house. Now, at the first instance, when God was talking to David, you know where David was? He was in Jerusalem, with the site of what was Jerusalem. Now, he was in Palestine, and God said, listen, you know, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a place eventually for my people to dwell where they will never be moved out, where their power is going to grow. In fact, the prophecy said it was going to be a land where there would be the myrtle wood tree and the great redwood trees, and where all the great forests and the rivers and the blessings and bounty would be, a land divided by rivers. He wasn't talking about Palestine. He wasn't talking about the one Jordan River. He was talking about this great continent where eventually, in the fullness of destiny, in the latter days, in the climactic time, would come the great power of God's kingdom. He also points out, however, that all of Israel as yet didn't arrive in one place, but in this great nation of ours today, we have people of every branch of all of the households of Jacob. Every last one, Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, we are one people, ye pluribus unum, the one out of the many. And the Most High has ordained that we are going to be Novus Ordo Seculorum of the new order of the ages. But under this instance, he was making a prophecy also to David. And he said, I will establish thy house. And he said, it shall endure forever before me. However, the first prophecy is that some point out and they don't understand. They say this Ezekiel's boneyard and this pouring out of the Spirit was just the return of the Israelites to the land of Palestine. And some of these silly people think this bunch of Jews going down to Palestine today are fulfilling that. My friends, they're just as dead as they ever were. There's no spirit upon these sons of Satan, and this is not the return of God's Israel to Palestine. If people are confused, this that is now transpiring in that old land of Palestine, this which is taking place there is the abomination of the desolator going down into the holy place. He's going down for judgment, but God's already given his Israel a new land. And you can't take USA out of the heart of J-E-R-U-S-A-L-E-M. I want you to know that this is not only a new Jerusalem, but this is the area where the great power of God's kingdom shall radiate from. It's already the balance of power in the challenge against the Antichrist. We may well look at the migrations that took place in our race, and we note how the 10 tribes had moved out of their captivity and settled all the way from Greece to Scandinavia in the Isles of the Sea. And we can locate today every last one of the great tribes of Israel, but here in this land, all tribes come together under the heraldry of the great Manasseh eagle. And we have watched God's blessing. We've watched the fulfillment of his prophecy. And now here we are at the climax of the age, and we're boxed back in the valley, and our bones have been very dead. You say, well, how could we get into captivity in our own land? Because we have permitted ourselves to become captive in our own land. And thus it is that God, again's prophecy, relates to this climactic hour. You say, how do I, you know? In the first place, the great outpouring of the Spirit had not taken place in the days when Judah and Benjamin went back to declare their own land. Secondly, we know that the gathering together of the peoples into this country was by a great spiritual urge that moved people to become unsatisfied and to go farther westward for the framing of this great country. And having arrived here, God's Spirit was constantly moving on men, never satisfied, always moving to perfect and to make a better society and to fulfill what God had ordained, until out of the great areas of inspiration came this great nation into being with its constitution and with its affirmation of its rights and its patterns, its liberties, its faith, and a declaration of the existence of its God. More than that, it was with this great structure of vision and with this great challenge that we watch this great nation grow. Now, I point out to you that these latter prophecies of the latter days, like those we find in the book of Revelation, that talks about how the witness is killed and lies dead in the three cities, which is Egypt, Babylon, and Jerusalem. Economic bondage, political bondage, and religious bondage, as the beast system of the world seeks to suppress it.
are testimony strong to these latter days known as the time of Jacob's trouble. And then the great pressures and suppressions come as we are fifth columned and the enemy comes in and we did not remember the word of God and we did not keep out of our country those that denied our God or were not assimilatable in our society. Our forebearers were wise enough to give us immigration laws, but we haven't had leadership wise enough to realize they're more valuable than almost any law we have ever had out of the guidance of inspiration. We were told to never join ourselves in confederacy with the powers of darkness and the forces of evil, and today we're right in the midst of a great world United Nations confederacy that denies us even our own testimony and would suppress our faith and identity as a Christian nation. We find ourselves in an area in which they would control our economy, siphon off our strength, all which God warned us would help to bring about the kind of conditions we find ourselves in. We find ourselves oppressed by the tax collectors whose pressure is not, my friends, to build this great house for God, but to gather more and more that he might stretch his own power across the world. Money taken from you is confiscated from you to give to your very enemies and to scatter it over the world in violation of the order of God. All of this says, yes, you've been a valley the last few decades of dry bones, and you've been very, very dead. You say, well, why didn't the church speak out? Because the church said, I'm rich and I'm increased and I'm full of goods. I have need of nothing. We have great cathedrals. We have great power and authority. We have a national council of churches. And we used to call it a federal council of churches. We have authority over all churches. And if little churches do not come along, we just say they have no authority. We don't give them any influence. And we go along with all kinds of religion. And we're just going to have one great happy religious world. And we're going to have one great world government, and we're going down this line. Let me tell you something. That so dead has been the testimony of the physical church inside of the nations of your kingdom that they have supported the Antichrist and not realized because of their blindness that instead of thus saith the Lord, they were going actually retrograde against the sign of the sun. There isn't any doubt that all of these things are what are implied in this final death stage of the valley of very, very dry bones. So, as we look out upon this message, we can see that God was talking about this climactic period too. Because in this instance, when he pours out his Spirit, and I want you to know that he has finally brought all Israel together in one land. Oh, you say there's a lot of us still in Western Europe, we're scattered around. Yes, but they're all still represented here. And this has become the strongest fortress area inside the world for your race. And so they were trying to attack you on the inside. They're trying to engage you by immigration violations, and they're trying to take you over by integration, mongrelization, and actually savage warfare in your streets. Now listen.
You have not watched the end of this thing.
And I want you to know that this is the kind of picture that George Washington caught in his vision before the end of the age as well. He saw the struggle and he saw the problems and he saw the Spirit of God move and he saw the great light of God become involved in this struggle. If you go into the blueprint of this hour, you discover that there's nothing left out. In this very hour, the hordes of the forces, powers of darkness gather. But you know that one of the things that was to follow this great stirring of the boneyard. He said, now I want you to remember that, son of man, take thee one stick and write upon this stick for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. And then take another stick and write on it for Joseph and the stick of Ephraim and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Now join them together into one stick, for they're going to be one great mighty club in my hand. Or what God said of your race, you're my battle axe and my weapons of war. He says what he's going to use you, he's going to smash the powers of darkness, he's going to establish his kingdom, and you, his many sons and daughters, are going to set his captives free, and you're going to bring in his kingdom. Isaiah prophesied it, and the Spirit of God made his declaration. You say, who's the stick of Judah and Israel, his companions? The stick of Judah are all the peoples that are a part of the Central Europe. They're Germany and Austria. They are the peoples all the way over to the Romanian gate. They are the peoples that make up the eastern portions of Europe and had the balance of the power of their administration from the days of their rising greatness again under the structure of the House of Judah. They are the Germanic peoples. And the House of Joseph are the Anglo-Saxon and kindred peoples of the House of Joseph, the Anglo-Saxon peoples, which involved not only the British Empire and Scandinavia and the United States, but it involves also all of the white nations of Europe come under these two banners. Between these two banners shall all of the house of Israel or the white nations find the influence of the balance of their culture, their inheritance. You want to know what symbolizes a pattern of death for a society? When it has lost its thinking relationship with its knowledge ideas that have made it great. When there is a severance of the revelations and the instructions which God has instilled in its people. These great living purposes, these great vital concepts, these great inherited patterns that we talk about are what you call culture. How the enemies today of God's kingdom hate the word culture. How they worry about the word culture. They want to spell it with a K instead of a C. But the one thing they war against the concept of a culture. They want to absorb it, mongrelize it, integrate it, take away from you the great concepts of the ideas of your forefathers. And you know why your forefathers' ideas are worth anything? Because they came from our Father God, implanted, instructed, taught, built up. They are the secrets of our greatness. Because this is so, we tell you that the remembrance of the things which our Father hath declared, the knowledge of thus saith the Lord, that as a person thinks life, they possess life. As they think with truth, they build with reality, and they build solidly. And so this is your history. It is, again, God quickening your consciousness, putting back into your heart your culture, your desire for the preservation of your race, the lifting up of God's standards, the finishing of the task. Oh, how they like to say this is hate. How they like to say this is racism. How they like to deny you your ancient heritage and the culture that God instilled inside of your heart. If this be racism, let them make the most of it. It's the household of God transplanted from heaven to earth that'll stay here until it rules. When God gave us this land and other lands, but especially this one, He told us to occupy, to build, and create. And the heathen that resisted would be dissolved off the land from before us. He told us that I prepared this land for you in the ages of the cosmic yesterdays. And with all the patterns of antiquity and all the areas of history, this was the great land where God eventually was going to raise up His new order. I want you to know that you're in it. You're in the midst of it in one of the most historic periods of all time. After you note that God said, I'm going to join together the stick of Judah and the stick of Joseph, after we've brought all these bones together, and this is part of the bringing together the bones. A lot of people don't realize that bringing together of all these countries. How long has the enemy tried to sow division between one stick of the house of Israel and the other? How long has he tried to create problems between Germany and Anglo-Saxons? How long has this been designed of the enemy? How much fraud and how much deceit have they used? How much have they created false images? How much has their basic control been gained control of the area of communication? Do you ever stop to realize that the devil's first battle is get press, radio, and television and then give a false image to the people? Get you to hate your brother and turn your brother against you until he can get you to fight one another, and he stands back and never does anything but sell you the weapons to kill one another with. I'm going to tell you that the problems that have beset the world have come out of the enemies of God's kingdom, the enemies of Christianity, the creators of the world Soviet revolution, and the controllers of the pagan religions of the earth. And those walls of their United Nations still look pretty high. But my friends, a few years ago, the bones started to rest. They started to come together. And every time those bones started to move and come together, somebody said, this is extremism. Anytime you start moving a dead valley of bones like this is extremism. And it is extreme. You know, we need an extreme remedy for an extremely bad situation. And I'm going to tell you there is no remedy on the face of the earth like the unction and the power of the essence of God's Holy Spirit. I tell you that this is what is moving upon your land. Someone said, well, there's been so many, didn't understand. Let me say, when bones start to come together, the sinews don't always come on it right off the way. The bones had to come together first. They had to know they were in bad shape. They had to start crying out. I'm going to tell you, I think that every great movement has been God-ordained for this purpose in these latter periods of time in which we live. And men find that the enemy moves right in to try to capture something when it gets going, tries to neutralize it, but you still can't stop what God's got in mind. So he said we should have a great spiritual revival. You can't get spirit before you got something to talk to. The people were already sold out to the powers of darkness. We'd had one president after another surrounded by so many anti-Christian pagan Jews that the image of Christianity was suppressed. Well, he says always some that knew the truth. Yes, they knew the truth, but they had to talk about it in their backyard or in the parlor down the basement. They couldn't talk about it in the public auditorium. When a few like Gerald Smith and others tried to do this, the whole press of the world came out to smear them. But that doesn't make any difference. You don't need any private reputation if you got one with God. But I'm going to tell you something that some people haven't recognized as yet. In these hours when great attempts at pressure and great attempts come to assassinate and stop the truth, as it was in the days of Elijah, or as it was in the days of any one of the leaders God raised up, it isn't important how they are treated or what the general public think at that moment, because when they get through, they're going to lead the whole house of Israel. This is what happened after the heads rolled down by the brook when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. I want you to know that God started the stirring. Whether Robert Welch knew what he was doing, the John Birch Society was one of those forces to help stir, just like the Christian Nationalist Crusade was a great power to help stir. And just like the work of men like Merwin K. Hart and his economic letter and Conley McGinley, and I could go down through a great number of them, Gerald Winrod and others, down through their time. Each one of these were God was raising up men, and he was moving men, and he was stirring men for purpose. Oh, how the enemy hated them, how the enemies of Jesus Christ spurned them. But something happened just the same. Out of this ferment, out of this command, can these bones live? The bones today have the sinew on them, have the flesh on them, are ready to stand up a mighty army, and it can't happen too quickly. I want you to note that even with the impact of World War II, fulfilling what Zechariah said when he said that after, in these conditions that there would rise a ruler that would rise up out of Judah and he would encompass or devour all the Germanic countries and Central Europe round about and move out to gather it all together. And following this, there would be the enveloping catastrophes in the great world horizon of world communism trying to swallow it all up. Well, you might have thought that the two deadliest enemies at the climax of a war as big as World War II would be the United States and Germany. But do you realize today that there is nobody closer with you, the American people, in this war against communism? At this time, you hardly have anybody any closer with you right now than the tents of Judah in Germany. There isn't any doubt that the peoples inside the British Empire, the white men everywhere, are with you. But their leaders have the same kind of pressure on them yours have, and you can't go by the leadership. I'm not talking about the Queen. If she had as much to say as she should have, and she may exert, why, it might be a different picture, but you're in the right time. Even the prophet Micah says, in this hour of the final trouble, the final assault, that a daughter of Israel will be upon the throne, the house of David. That's where you are right now. Someone said, how many years have we got left? You mean, how many months have you got? In these instances, therefore, he said, now what am I going to do? I'm going to take the stick of Judah and I'm going to take the stick of Joseph and bring them together. Never in the history of the last 100 years have the white people of the heart of Europe and in Germany and the Western world upon the part of Anglo-Saxonism and the United States ever been as close in their resistance against the darkness. And never have we had such sorry leadership. So it shows you the Spirit of God can do this in spite of it, in spite of all the Jewish press and all these phony films they put on. Have you ever, if you just turn on that television every once in a while, why, the first thing you see is swastikas going by, somebody's out there getting whipped, see? And if you watch for a few minutes, it's a propaganda film from one end to the other. And then another one. All they're trying to do is get you mad, and they can't get you mad anymore. You know, it's pretty hard to get mad at white men when you see a Negro revolution going on, stirred up by Jews in a Christian country. And if they keep on stirring this up, they're not going to get anybody mad at Germans. They're going to get white people here as mad as the Germans were.
The other day I was talking to a rather orthodox state preacher who was very much concerned. Now, I'm not going to tell you what he said, but he did say there's just one man I wish would get raised up right now, and he wasn't talking about Christ. And I was a little bit surprised, and I said, why? Well, he said, somebody's got to finish the job. But we don't need anybody to finish our job. Bones coming together, sinews on them, the great rattle, the great noise, then that first great deep breath, and then live. And then, my friends, you'll discover that you don't live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Then you go on with the passage, and you go into that historic 38th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, and over the mountains come the hordes, and through the air come their craft, and by the sea come their attack, and against this great nation of Israel. Don't talk to me about that little Palestinian spot. You couldn't hold the hordes they're sending in down there. They're coming to a great land of unwalled villages, a great and mighty continent of the house of God. And we got room enough to bury them, even though it tells us when we get through it takes 7 months with bulldozers to bury their dead. I'm going to tell you that woe unto these within our nation that try to rule their hour with a beast. Woe unto those inside our nation that rise up against the sons of God's kingdom. My friends, they may have started rioting, and they may have started an attack upon private property and upon the persons of people. They may vaunt over the fact that they get away with it because of a seeming reticence upon the part of law enforcement to move in too quickly because they don't want to have it explode in their city first. Let me tell you what God's doing. He said, I'm pouring out my spirit on my sons and my daughters, and wrath is beginning to rise up in their countenance. And they're going to hear again the great echo as though the heat on the fire beneath the great vessel upon the fire. The steam rising says, holiness and righteousness unto the Lord. And they get real angry. They say, look, we're not going to have any of this cannibalism. They're not going to turn the streets of America and the nations of God's kingdom into a jungle. And then, my friends, look out. Yes? Can these bones live? These bones can live. They not only can live, but God says they will live, and they are the whole house of Israel. So with this realization this afternoon, we know that not only do we have victory ahead, we know that as part of our race went back to the old land and went out of it again in the course of time and history, and God gave us the new lands from the isles of the sea to this great continent, to the great western shores of Europe and to the areas of that continent, and westward proceeding has marched the great symbols of God's kingdom. No place left to go now. We stand and occupy. And then we turn and face the sun. And I tell you that in these final hours that you have before you in the climax of the end, you're going to see a tremendous number of prophetic and significant developments. You're going to see great and mighty impact along the coast of the earth. You're going to see tremendous events that will take place. And as you see these things, know that he said, I'll be just like a wall of fire about you. And that in all of these things, he said, you'll be like in the hollow of my hand. So I tell you that we're not looking for pacifists. We're looking for warriors. We're looking for men and women that say, I am willing to be used in any capacity that God will use me to defeat the enemy. And some of you may be just to stay home and pray and catalyze the energy of spirit. And others will bear witness and others will testify. And he's urged you with your tithes, your offerings, your faith, your testimony to form one great solid living block of living fire of pulsing people. Now what happens to you? You know, because you've been living in the move of the Spirit. God's Spirit was working on you, many of you, for 20 years or more as we moved into this cycle to give you the concepts, the patterns of what God's purpose was for this hour. And the more you hear, the more it's a part of you. It's a part of your thinking. And as the thinking of the God-ordained culture for your race fills your ability, you are a vital unit of life. And as this vital unit of life is joined to the life thinking of everyone next to you and all the way across the nation, as tape and platform and pulpit reaches them, then this is a great catalyst of a great image of the wisdom of God, mind of God, the purposes of God, and that spiritual strength, that dynamic fire moves and spreads until a people are welded together like a great capstone. Yes, living stones
fitly framed together, the whole thing growing into a holy temple unto God. This is your destiny. And they cannot destroy that life, because that life that is being stirred within you of idea and of vision, this restoration, this dedication to the preservance of this culture and of this standard, shall endure forever. In fact, I'm going to tell you a secret. The great majority of the sons and daughters of God, as they are catalyzed by this vitality, shall discover that it is the secret of immortality, and they shall live forever.